Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
I don't usually get an applause at the Anglican Church. I could get used to this. A little bit more about me. Well, first of all, my wife Jen is here. Hi, Jen. And my son Ben was here, but he's gone. This place clears out. This is a young congregation, man. Okay, that's great. So at the Anglican Church, I wear, in the Diocese of the Arctic, it's called, I wear three hats. So the one is I'm a bishop, which sometimes I wear an actual hat, but as little as possible because my family makes fun of me when I wear it. So there's a, I'm a bishop. I'm a, I am part of a educational program across the Arctic where we're training about 42 pastors across the whole Arctic. So I'm part of that. Then also part-time at the Holy Trinity there. So, but I got a great team with each role. So it's kind of doable, sort of. Anyway, good. Okay, so great to be here. It's wonderful to be here. I want to talk to you today about Lent. And I suppose I should start off telling you a little bit about what Lent is, if some of you don't know. Lent is a 40-day period of preparation in the church calendar. Now, the church calendar assumes that time is not broken up into work days and weekends. It assumes that since God has entered the world as Jesus Christ, he has sanctified time, made it holy, and so time proclaims the mystery of Jesus Christ. And so the church calendar assumes all of time is related to him. And so half the year speaks of the life and person and ministry of Jesus, and the other half of the year speaks of our growth in him. Now, you probably know this, the church calendar has two really big feast days, Christmas and Easter. These are the poles of Jesus' earthly life. Of course, his birth, Christmas, and his death and resurrection, Easter weekend. And there's long been a tradition in the church that both those big feast days require a period of preparation. So the period of preparation for Christmas is Advent. The period of preparation for Easter is Lent. And the idea is that over time, we tend to lose sight of Christ and lose sight of our identity as Christians, and we need a time to clear out the spiritual clutter. And so Lent is a time to clear out the spiritual clutter to prepare to celebrate Easter. Now, both of these preparation periods involve repentance. Not always a popular word, repentance. But it should be more popular because we often associate it with self-loathing. It's not that. Repentance isn't self-loathing. Repentance just means to turn around. And when we repent as Christians, so we do that not once, but many times, like the Lord's Prayer assumes we repent every day. When we repent, there's like a double turning. We turn away from sin, any barriers to God, and we return to God. So repentance is like a double turning. So there's a problem, though. There's a problem, a dilemma of the spiritual life, which is this. Even though we repent and we vow once again to follow God, the temptation to sin remains in all of us. Certainly remains in me. Why? Here's the mystery of the spiritual life, one of them. Why is it so easy to sin even though you turn away from it? Why is it so easy? Well, as an entryway into this question, as an entryway into the season of Lent, I want to look at the origin of human sinfulness and understand how Jesus conquers temptation. And then how Jesus empowers and enables us to overcome temptation too. Because Jesus doesn't just overcome temptation and leave us there. He gives us the tools and the power to overcome ourselves. So, the origin of human sin. All through the centuries, Christian spiritual writers have pointed out that there's three unique temptations. Three temptations. And these three temptations are disordered desires, desires that have gone out of whack. They are the disordered desire, and they all start with P, so you can kind of remember them maybe. The disordered desire for pleasure, the disordered desire for possessions, and the disordered desire for pride. So pleasure, possessions, pride. And John, actually the Apostle John, refers to these in the New Testament as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the three temptations. Now, let's look at the origin of human temptation. So Adam and Eve, you probably know the story. The first humans, they're in Eden, which is a paradise that God has made. And God says you can eat whatever you want, except not that tree over there, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're tempted by a serpent, and they eat from that tree they shouldn't have. Now, what's interesting to me here is the three reasons why Eve and then Adam give in to that suggestion by the serpent. There's like a triple temptation happening in the temptation of Adam and Eve. So, first, Eve sees the tree is, quote, unquote, good for food. That's a temptation to bodily pleasure. The next temptation, Eve sees it's a delight to the eyes. She wants it. That's a desire for possession. And lastly, Eve wants to eat it because it could make a person wise. She wants to be like God, but she wants to be like God on her own terms, in her own way. And this is Adam too, not just Eve. And that's pride. That's pride. Now, it's not that these desires are bad. Bodies aren't bad. God made them. Pleasure isn't bad. God made that. The desire to have things, to receive gifts of God, that's not bad. The desire to be like God, to imitate God, not bad. That's good. Problem is when you want that on your in your own way, on your own terms. Problem is when you want to satisfy all that without God. So, Satan, as a serpent, tempts Adam and Eve with these three things: pleasure, possessions, pride. And they sin. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis shows a spiral into violence and disorder in the human community. Gets bad. So, that's Adam and Eve. Let's go on to Jesus now. Satan's not very creative. He tries the same trick with Jesus. It doesn't work. So, the temptation story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John. And in Mark, it's only like a little snippet. But Matthew and Luke give more details. But look at Matthew. So, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is baptized. And then right away, the Holy Spirit drives him out into the desert. So he doesn't end up there by accident. He doesn't wander there. He's put there by God, by the Spirit. And Satan meets him there. And how does Satan tempt him? Well, first, Satan tells Jesus to command the stones to become bread. Jesus is hungry. It's been 40 days. He's hungry. That's the temptation to pleasure of the body. It doesn't work. Jesus counters it with God's word. Next, he tells Jesus to bow down to him, and in exchange, he'll give him all the kingdoms of the world. Again, doesn't work. Jesus fights him with God's word, but that's the temptation for possession. Lastly, Satan says, get to the high point of the temple and jump off. But don't worry, the angels will save you. See, the temptation here is pride, for Jesus to exalt himself on his own terms. I'm so important, angels catch me. Satan is not creative. These are the same ones with Adam and Eve, except Adam and Eve capitulated, Jesus overcomes. Now, Christian writers of all kinds through the centuries have said these three temptations to pleasure, possession, and pride are at the root of all sin. Every sin can be traced back to these three core temptations. So, like pleasure, bodily pleasure, what John calls the lust of the flesh. I mean, you see that. You see what the world looks like with constant capitulation to that. What does it look like? Well, drug and alcohol abuse looks like human trafficking. Looks like misuse of sex, looks like all kinds of things. And it's ugly when it's misused. And the same thing, the disordered desire for possessions, what St. John calls the lust of the eyes. Robbery, fraud, corruption, environmental pollution, exploitation of the poor, elder abuse, etc., etc. All that comes from capitulating to the desire for possession, and that desire being warped. And pride. We see all up and down history, and we see on the news, the arrogance of human rulers who exalt themselves at the expense of people around them. Countless wars fought. Hey, bud. Countless wars fought because one group thinks they're superior to the other group, or their rights trump the other group's rights, etc., etc. You see what I mean? Like the disorder of the world, you can trace back to capitulation, to the temptation, to pleasure, possession, pride. So Satan is not creative. He just uses the same thing over and over and over again. It did work with Adam and Eve, didn't work with Jesus. But see, here's the thing. Jesus overcame it. And we think, oh, good, that's impressive. He's God. He did it. Yeah, he did do it. But he also shows us the way, gives us the tools, gives us the power that we can overcome it too. That's the point. So, finally, I'm going to get to the text that we just read. It's from Matthew. And in that Matthew text, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving these three spiritual practices, which are Lenten disciplines, actually, in the church. The three are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or giving to the needy, giving to the poor. These are antidotes to the three temptations. They're antidotes. Before we dive in to the three spiritual practices, let me just say something about spiritual disciplines in general. First thing is, they're to be done for an audience of one. The audience of one is God. And the idea there is so that pride doesn't get a foothold right away. Do it for God, not for others. The second thing, and this I think is really key, we need to change how we think about spiritual discipline. We often think, these are things that I do for God. They're not that. Spiritual disciplines are things God does to us. Doesn't mean we're passive, but it means that God is accomplishing something in us. God's making something of us. It's not like God's in heaven thinking, oh man, I wish they'd get their act together and be really spiritual. No, like these are gifts, and they open a door for God to act in your life in a fresh way. God's doing them. These are tools, but God wields the tool, not you. Okay? So Jesus said, I think it's in John, apart from me, you can do nothing. That also means, apart from me, any spiritual discipline, nothing happens unless he's active in them. Okay? And he is. So let's look at these spiritual disciplines, and I want to link them with the temptation that it is designed to overcome. So fasting. Fasting is abstaining from something, usually food, for a period of time, or maybe a kind of food. And Jesus assumes his followers do this. The key word is when, not if. When you fast, do it this way. By the way, in all three of these, the key word is when, not if. When you do this, not if you get around to it. When you do this. So the temptation. So fasting is to overcome the temptation to bodily pleasure. Now, if you have trouble giving in to temptations involving your body, whatever those may be, what a good way to counteract it than to discipline your body's most basic desire, which is the desire for food. If you can quiet down your body's desire for food, you can quiet down your body's desire for almost anything. And you're better equipped. And deeper hungers in your life surface. And you realize what you really need is God, not things or food or... What you need is the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. Fasting is a tool that God uses in your life and mine to drive away the temptation to let bodily pleasure run wild. God's wielding the tool, not you, okay? God's doing something in you. So fasting is designed to overcome the temptation to pleasure. The next one, almsgiving, or a giving to the needy. This means giving money, giving possessions to someone in need. And again, key word there, when, not if. When you give to the needy, not if this month's budget allows it, when you give to the needy. So fasting is a remedy for disordered desire for pleasure. Almsgiving is the remedy for the disordered desire for possession. So if you struggle, you love money, or you want more stuff, then you can weaken that craving by giving things away. It works. Give it away. And it sort of works. It's a good thing in a couple ways. It helps you quiet down that noisy craving for more stuff. It helps. Also is an act of mercy. So it's good in two ways. It's an act of mercy for someone, but it also quiets down that noisy voice that says more, more. Almsgiving is a tool that God uses. He wields it. You don't. Third spiritual practice is prayer. And this is a tool designed to overcome the temptation to pride. Pride is elevating yourself in a way that is inappropriate, making yourself God. Wanting to put our own needs and our own will above God and His will. That's pride. So when we come to God in prayer, what do? Well, we acknowledge that God is greater than us. We acknowledge that we are dependent on Him utterly. And the word for that is humility. It really takes humility to ask God for help. It means the world doesn't revolve around you or me. We're not at the center. Might feel like we are, but we aren't. So, if you struggle with pride, if you struggle with a disordered love of yourself, get on your knees and pray humbly to God. It will disarm that temptation. It'll cut the knees off it, okay? Now, there are different ways to pray. Some prayer is very structured, sort of verbatim, like the Lord's Prayer and the Psalms. But a lot of prayer is just spontaneous. You know, help. Thank you. Intercession on behalf of somebody you love. And probably in your life, it should be a mix of both. That's how Scripture does it. a bit of structured prayer and a little bit of unstructured prayer. But I don't think it matters as much how you do it. It matters that you do it. Again, the key word is when. When you pray. Not if, when. So let me summarize, and I think this is supposed to be my cue to invite the worship team up. Is that right? And I won't do a half-hour conclusion. See, I wrote it down. Pretty good. To summarize, Satan, as he's the accuser, he has three tactics or three temptations, really. He's not creative. He tempts with pleasure, bodily pleasure, possessions, unhealthy love of possessions, and pride. And he used these on Adam and Eve successfully and on Jesus unsuccessfully. And all sin is rooted in those three. And he's given us, as a gift, three spiritual practices to overcome them. It's a gift. And it's God's work. And it's wonderful in our eyes. He's given us fasting to overcome the temptation to pleasure. He's given us almsgiving to overcome the temptation of unhealthy love of possessions, and prayer to overcome the temptation of pride. They're tools that God wields to make you holy, to make me holy. So this Lent, consider implementing either one or two or three of these and let God work through you and see what happens. Maybe fast for a day or part of a day, or give some money or possessions to someone, or make humble prayer part of your routine. And I think you will find that these unhealthy, disordered desires begin to wither. And you will find Satan more pathetic and less powerful, and sin gradually loses its hold on you, and it looks ugly, not attractive. And your life, by God's mercy, aligns more with God's will and purposes. So, thanks be to God. He's very merciful and kind to us, and he's making something of us. Amen? Amen. Okay.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.